Thank you, church, for your patience. You guys are amazing. Thank you for not switching off, for being with us all the way. We love you for that. Say it every Sunday as often as I can. You're an amazing church. We love the way that you buy in with us, the way you're partnering with us. So thank you, especially for those of you also just going with us next week to the Standerton, and those of you who can't, we know that you're praying for the event as well. So thank you just for the amazing way in which you are really just not just waiting for things to happen, but in the spirit, when we come together and just worshiping the Lord, that is so evident. We can sense that. And if you don't just wait for the band to start something and preach to preach, you're so hungry for the Lord. And the Bible school students especially, I want to thank you guys just having come on Tuesdays to minister the word. It's been so amazing to sense the hunger. And sometimes I know that you've been very tired after long days work and after lots of studies, but there was something in your spirit that was still hungry for the word of God. And the Lord will honor that. I want to urge you to continue being hungry for Him. Continue cultivating that hunger. And the word of God will have its way in your life. So this evening I'm going to share a very short word with you by means of a challenge I'm wanting to hold before us as a congregation. We're going into the last few months of the year. Some of us as students, we are busy leaving already. Medical students are away. And we are getting into a place, some of them, Roland and a few guys are still stayed behind, and Tanya obviously doing the elective and stuff. But in our hearts, we've really the last few months or so, as leaders and as intercessors, we've come together, we've been praying a little bit more regularly than we have in the past. We've been just increasing our prayer meetings because we really sense that the Lord is speaking to us and is wanting to lead us in a specific direction. But as it normally happens when God speaks to us, it doesn't always speak to us with an angel sending you an email, and then you get confirmation via Twitter, and you see it on Facebook as well. You get an SMS coming through at the same time. You open up the newspaper, there it is once again. Switch on the telly, and there's a final confirmation, and you know this is it. It's normally a process where God speaks to us, and He comes into our lives and invites us to come on a journey of discovery with Him. And just like any relationship, any romantic relationship, we know that we discover things about one another as we continue living with one another, as we continue discovering just through life happening, we discover so much about each other and about ourselves in the process as well. And it's the same with the Lord. The Lord comes and He gives us invitations to come closer to Him. He gives us invitations to follow Him. And as we follow Him like Abraham did, we begin to discover more about His nature. We begin to discover more about who He is. And that's why it's so important for us to journal regularly so we can go back and we can look at what was it that last year this time God told me. How did I grow in my revelation of that? Because as I'm discovering now with having fallen for the temptation to start hitting a few balls there in the driving range by Colburn, and Ed can testify to the fact there's some interesting moves that result from the unpracticed and inexperienced swing. The ball goes into all sorts of different directions. But I realized that, you know, having taken, I took a book from the library, The Classic Golf Swing by Ernie Els. And for weeks I studied the book. You know, and for weeks I got to learn about the different clubs and how to approach the ball and how to lay it up and the glove and the grip and all those things. But just because I've read the book doesn't mean that I can play golf. The practicing, the going out there and missing the ball and pretending that it was on purpose that I missed it was a practice swing. You know, and you're putting on the glasses, and now I see you have specific shoes you need to wear, and you've got these pants the guys are wearing as well. Just to look the part. Maybe that's part of it as well. You need to get into just looking like a golf player. But you can have all the clothes, you can have, and I borrowed some of Philip's golf clubs, and you can have all this stuff, all the right equipment and the right books, but until you get out there and you actually start doing it, you're not really a golf player. And we can study the Word of God. We can even have different Bibles, and we can come to Bible school, we can come to Sunday, and we can speak to people about it, we can theorize, and we can debate, but until we actually start living it, it is doubtful whether we are really obedient to the Word. It's doubtful whether we are really bearing fruit in our lives. In actual fact, James says it very clearly, don't just be hearers of the Word, but be doers as well. If you just listen to the Word, it says you're like a funny man who goes to the mirror, looks himself in the face in the mirror, walks away and forgot what he looked like. You don't know who you are. So when you're confronted with challenges, you don't know how you should respond because, as Mufasa told somebody, you have forgotten who you are. And that is the most important question in your life is, who am I? And tied to that is, whose am I? And that's where the Bible comes in. The Bible makes it very clear that we belong to God. And so belonging to God defines who we are. Everything in our life flows out of the fact we belong to Him. And so everything I do for Him. And so therefore that is special. Therefore that is unique. Therefore that is amazing. Because I'm doing it for the King. And we've sensed that the King has begun to just walk with us. And He's begun to ask us certain things, things which we have taken for granted, and good things that has worked for a certain time in our church life, and there's nothing wrong with it. But we've really sensed that the King has been asking us, make a few changes, change here and there. And this evening I'm wanting to speak to us about a scripture I started with 2 weeks ago. Like that. And I spoke about the fact that I believe that God has brought us together for a time such as this, that we are together here as a group of believers, and as family in the Lord. God has brought us together for a specific reason, not just to have an amazing party, not just to have incredible times of worship with Him and enjoy His company, enjoy each other's company, and be silly together and be joyous together and weep together and grow together and fall down together and get up together again. Yes, He has called us into life. He has called us to live life together. But at the same time, He is holding before us the reality that we are here for the people who are not here. We are here for the people who are not here. And that is a fundamental core belief that we need to just have ingrained in our hearts. That as awesome as coming together and worshiping God and having a ball and enjoying His presence, as awesome and as amazing as that is, and as incredible as life together is, that the reason why we are together and why we have been breathed into existence by God here in Pretoria is for the people who are not yet here. The people who are not yet in life, in community. Not so much to have them in shofar community, but to have them in community with God. And that is the reason why God has brought us to Pretoria. Not to live for ourselves, but to live for the people that He has died for. And we know that, and we talk about it quite often, but we have really sensed that the Lord has challenged us, and it's almost as if He has, slowly but surely this year, He's been backing us up into a corner. So now we're a little bit up against the wall, standing there, and we're having to decide, okay, what are the important things in our lives? When everything else gets stripped away from us, all the things that we want to achieve in life, all the things that we base our self-esteem on, all the things that we say it's important in our lives, when everything gets stripped away to the core of our being, and we were to be asked the question, why are you here? I believe the Bible makes it very clear that we are not here just to live for our own healing, our own deliverance. And by the way, I believe we had an amazing deliverance weekend. We come together and we have opportunities which we give each other. We come together, pray for one another. We trust the Lord that He still delivers. He still delivers us from shame, from the past, brokenness in our lives. He still heals our hearts. He still brings out the different broken pieces of our heart. He brings it together amazingly, miraculously. That we're so messed up most of the time just because life happened to us. And God still walks into our lives and changes us. And sometimes you don't even know exactly when you change and how you change, but you just know that you're different. Suddenly you have hope going home. It's into a situation in the past would have just sent you out of your mind with anxiety because you have to walk into the whole atmosphere of performance again. And you know, you only accept it, you only celebrate it. You come back with a good report from varsity, or you've had a breakthrough, then people notice you, or you've messed up, then people notice you. And now suddenly you don't fear those things anymore. You don't fear mum or dad's disapproval. You don't live with everything in you just to hear that word, well done, because you've heard that word, well done, from your Heavenly Father. And that changes everything. And maybe there's a specific event you can point to, but you just know your heart is different. And so we enter into life with Jesus broken, and slowly but surely transforms us and molds us, like Jeremiah says, that he's the potter and we're the clay, and he's busy creating something beautiful and something supernatural. That's why I always say that as you're sitting in that chair, you are busy sitting next to a miracle in motion. That God is busy shaping with his very own hands, forming and transforming and molding, bringing forth glory out of it. Like water rising from the depths of the earth at the right time, the fountain breaks open, it's light to everybody around it. You don't know what greatness sits in the people next to you and behind you, in front of you. Except the Bible says that Christ, the hope of glory, lives in us. And so we come together to celebrate the greatness of God inside of us and to encourage one another and to pray for one another and say, don't you dare give up. Now is not the time to give up. Now is not the time to grow weary. Now is not the time to give into the depression. Now is the time to give up on your dreams, because God is with you. And I've seen what God can do in your life. And I was there. I was also stuck in depression or in brokenness or in lust or whatever. And God delivered me. God set me free. So you can't have a normal life without your mind making you crazy. You can't go through a day without having to take medicine to just survive. You can't do it. There's hope. But let me walk the journey with you. Don't throw everything away now. Let's pray about it. Let's do it gradually. Let's walk together. We're not into quick fixes, but we're going to love each other as we grow towards our healing. I believe that in this room there are testimonies like that. A difference a small group made in your life. A difference somebody's hug made outside when you thought that everybody's forgotten about you, and somebody came and walked through the crowd to you and gave you a hug. Said that, I just sense Jesus says that He loves you, He's proud of you. We have those testimonies sitting here of how God has used you in somebody else's life. Maybe with a little kid outside in the kid's room, playing with that kid and experiencing acceptance from that kid like you've never experienced anywhere else. I know there's stories here that are waiting to be written, and songs waiting to be sung, and paintings waiting to be painted. But God's glory and His power to do things in spite of ourselves. Or am I speaking to the wrong crowd? I don't believe so. I believe there are saints in this house that God has changed. The fact of the matter is that God sees you as a saint. Not the label the world has put on you. Dropped out again. Failed again. Messed up relationship again. Broke again. Ruined the heart again. None of those things. God sees you as a saint. You can read Paul's letters, and he writes to the church in Corinth. If you want to look at messed up people, go and read the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd. The stuff that they did, and yet he calls them saints of the Most High God. And that is what we are here tonight. So we live for celebrating life that God has given us. Not because we're awesome, but because we've got an awesome God who lives in us and who does awesome things, and we fall flat on our face. It's in those moments He does incredible things through us. I don't know how many you can relate to that. When you absolutely have messed up royally very often, God comes and He just breathes through you, touches somebody through you, and you're like, Jesus, I'm so glad my life and my ministry doesn't depend on me, but it depends on the cross of Jesus, where everything was done and everything was achieved, everything was won. Not what I can do, but what I can give, but what has been given and what has been done for me. Why can I get excited? But with that truth comes reality, that Jesus asks us to take that life that we have received and to dispense it. Scatter it like pollen gets scattered in springtime. And to have life just breaking forth everywhere. And we are busy wrestling with God, just praying, saying, God, what does it mean for us here so far? Where do we need to go? What do we need to do? How do we need to position ourselves? And we're going to speak about it in small groups. We're going to pray about it. Because we don't know everything. And the Bible makes it clear. We see in part, therefore we prophesy in part. We see things. We think this is what God is saying. We pray about it more. And we discover, no, it actually means something else. So I'm going to, at the same time, I know there are lots of family and guests here. So I'm speaking a little bit in-house. But thank you very much for being in, for your patience. I want to thank you as church for being patient with us as well. As we're discovering what this means. To follow Jesus into the culture where He has planted us, where He has placed us, into our dormitories, into our workplaces, into our homes. Let me hold before you the challenge again. Jesus comes just after He came back from an amazing day of ministry. See, I spoke about it this morning. Delivered a young man who had thousands of demons inside of me. He comes back to the other side of the lake. He called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two. The mission God has given us, we believe. He calls us to himself, says, chaps, come, learn from me. Just don't worry about all the stuff, Peter, I know. It's still a little bit like a reed. You promise a lot of things. You say, God, I'm going to be there for you, but I know you're going to forsake me. You're going to betray me. I know all of that. And Andrew and you guys, you're fighting about who will be first in the kingdom one day and who will sit at my right hand. And you're jealous of each other and you have little faith, but it's okay. Just come. That's why I've come, because I know that you need me. So don't pretend, just come. And this, by the way, when Jesus sends them out, was before Peter messed up. It was before they all got silly and stupid about unimportant things. And so they're still a little bit messed up inside. They've been walking with Jesus for a few years. They get a few things right, but from time to time, they just lose it completely as well. One stage, they want to call down fire from heaven to just consume an entire city. Because the guys didn't want to welcome Jesus. Read it. They say, Jesus, shall we call on fire from heaven? I mean, here Jesus has been walking with them, saying, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to love the world. I'm giving my life. And they've been walking with him, man. They're going to call fire down from heaven, like a power trip. Gone is the city. Just like that. And Jesus is okay with that. He challenges them. But then he affirms them as well. He says, guys, I want you to go out, not by yourself, and that's why we believe in local church, that we can be in relationship with each other. He says, go out two by two. This is a principle. It doesn't mean just have to be two. It just means that somebody to cover your back. It was like Solomon said, woe to the man who falls down and there's nobody to pick him up. Two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And that just means we believe that the Lord has given us authority to be here. We're not trying to do something. We're not just here because somebody had a good idea. We believe that the Lord has placed us here and therefore He's given us power over the princes and the powers and principalities of there. In other words, the forces of darkness. And the forces of darkness in Pretoria, here in our city, it's unlike the city where I come from. City's a bit of an exaggeration. It's like a super exaggeration. Stellenbosch, not a city. Little village. Okay, like a bubble. It's like so not real almost. Like, so beautiful. So amazing. So incredible. But it's not like the world. And here in Pretoria, you're confronted with the realities of life. Just drive down any street and the newspapers just bombard you. Boom, 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 boom. The powers of darkness saying, we are here, we are here, and we are in control. We are in control, we are in control. Rape rules, crime reigns. We are in control. Corruption will not end. We are in control. All these powers are coming against you. And then it's important to know that what is happening here around you and in this building is sustained by more than just human emotion. It's supernatural what God is doing. And God is saying, I've given you power over that. Don't be intimidated by those things. Don't be intimidated by the stuff you see inside of you. Some of you have got newspaper headings inside of your heart. As soon as you quiet down, there's this thing inside of you, whether it's depression or anxiety or hatred or that anger that rises up inside of you that just says, I'm in control. So you don't want to slow down because you don't want to hear that. Whenever you slow down, it's like you open up your heart and you read all this, just a mess inside of you. God is saying, I've given you power over this. You commanded them to take nothing. By the way, I said I was going to be short, so let me hurry up. I'm preaching and I'm enjoying myself. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except the staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts. Just a principle where he's saying to guys, don't worry about where your provision will come from. It's not about, okay, no belt, oh, so this belt, copper. You shouldn't wear a copper belt, sandals. It's not about that. It's about don't be burdened by stuff. Don't focus on the stuff. Know that because I've sent you, I've made provision for you. And some of you guys have been challenged on that because you're here and you're struggling with your finances to pay for your studies. Know that God has brought you here. Hold on to Him. He will make a way for you. Get Ryan again to share his testimony sometime. So many other testimonies how God came through. Some of you have businesses. You've got five or six more people working for you. And you have to trust God for the finances because you love them. You love the families. You don't want to let them go. Trust God. He's made provision. Some of you are thinking, but man, how will I get to the place where I will ever be able to be effective? I said, first wait till I'm completely healed, I'm completely over my unforgiveness, I'm completely over my bitterness, before I do anything for the Lord, before I start serving. Just do it. The Lord will take care of you. Just don't worry about the stuff I've provided. He said to them, whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And just this little phrase, enter a house, has been in my heart. And we're going to take this to our small groups. I believe the Lord is speaking to us about taking what we have here, taking it into homes. In other words, taking it into lives. Not waiting for people to come to us all the time. Come to me. But take what the Lord has given us. Take it where people live, where people work, where people play, where they laugh, where they cry, where they hate, where just life happens. Wherever you find that life, you take Jesus into that house, into that atmosphere, into that room, whether it's a boardroom or a classroom. You take it, take His presence in there, and that His presence changes. So I wanted to hold the invitation before us to really start praying earnestly to the Lord. Lord, the life that You have given us, where are the boundaries, where are the walls, where are the limitations we have placed upon that life? And where are we making it difficult for people to see that life? And I believe tonight the Lord will remove many of those walls, because those walls are sometimes in our minds. The walls of insecurity, the walls of self-blame, self-judgment, and self-condemnation. So you can't invite somebody into your life because you don't even believe that you have a life. So why invite people into that mess? But you've got the life of Jesus Christ inside of you. So when you invite people in, you are inviting them into Jesus, into His life. And He will teach you, and He will show you how to have the joy in your heart manifest on your face. Because it's difficult for people to see that you have joy inside if it's nowhere to be seen. So suddenly we must practice smiling in the mirror. Ask a friend, do I look happy today? And I feel happy, but do I look happy? Had an amazing weekend, but can you see that? Just to shine for Him. Like we Sunday school songs we sang about shining for Jesus. Just have the life emanate to us. And so we're gonna be serious about this in actually taking life out. So we are going to ask you as well for your input. If you know of opportunities, you know of a place where we can take the gospel. But not just have a mission, and that's what I'm wanting to help before us, church. Not just to have a mission in June or have a mission in the end of the year, but to live missionally. In other words, we are on a mission 24/7. When I put my foot out of my bed, I'm on a mission to reflect Jesus. And I leave that up to Him as to how I need to do it. I just say, Lord, I'm going to move with You. Transform me, change me, mold me, shape me, shake me, whatever You need to do. Rattle my bones, and I become more like You. Then let's get the next one. Mark 5:21. Beautiful story. Jesus, He comes back. This is actually the where I started. He comes back after having delivered the boy. He gets to a place, and a ruler of the synagogue comes. A man that normally wanted nothing to do with Jesus, hated Jesus, or his group, the synagogue rulers, hated Jesus. They plotted to kill Him. You must read the stories. One day Jesus heals somebody in the synagogue, heals his hand. It happened on the Sabbath. They got so mad, the Bible says, they went out, got some of their other enemies, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were sworn enemies. They hated each other. They got together. They plotted how they're going to kill this man who dares to rise above religion. He says, I'm going to heal because the need in front of me is more important than some formula or some recipe or something that this is the way it must happen. It takes life, and they couldn't handle the life. So they were always plotting to kill Him and to destroy Him and to undermine Him. And now one of the synagogue rulers comes to Jesus, falls down at Jesus' feet. Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." Then again, the phrase that is just remaining inside of me. So, he, being Jesus, went with him. Jesus went with him to his home. Went with him to his pain. Went with him to his desperation. He didn't just stand there aloof and say, "Okay, one of the disciples, you go along with him, because I need to be spending my time with other people who have been kinder to me and I know will be open to me," because chances are very good that this man might never repent of being part of the people who hated Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, "Okay, let's go through all the list of the things that you guys have done to make my life very difficult. The doors you've closed for me, the times when I needed something and you didn't want to help me. Cameron, just talk about that. Just quickly. Just a little matter. Just, you know, just this thing between us. Let's sort that out first." Jesus went with him. And the Holy Spirit has been stirring that in my heart to say, and He's going to give us opportunity, saints. He's going to bring Jairus across our path. And they're going to fall at our feet in ways that are not going to look like they're falling at our feet. That falling, that desire, something's going to manifest in a burst of anger. It's going to manifest in weird ways. But if our ears are open, we are going to hear the cry of the heart. "Then I'm hurting. My little daughter is dying at home. My heart is finding a way. I don't even know whether I have a heart left." Now we're going to go with them as Jesus did. And so for us as a church, I'm praying and I'm seeking the Lord's face and I'm saying, "Lord, what does it mean to go with you into the homes of the Jairuses, of the people who are so desperate and don't even know it? What does it mean?" So I'm wanting to issue an invitation to all of us to continue seeking the Lord's face, to continue being desperate for Him, not just to heal us. It's amazing how desperate we get for our healing. But one of the most amazing stories from in the Bible is about those four young men, those friends who had a lame friend. They were desperate for his healing. They broke through a roof to get him to Jesus. We would have the same desperation in our hearts, saying, "God, whatever we need to break through to get your life to where our friends are living, to where our enemies are living, seemingly enemies. People who think differently than we. People who dress differently, wear their hair differently, different language, different dialect. People may be openly against the gospel. Whatever the case might be, how can we get the life to them?" Because people are hungry. People are thirsty. And the one way in which the Lord has been challenging us in this way is to get to the place where we just begin to live our life of worship. The songs that we sing, to have that translate into everyday life. And again, James said it so powerfully. I'm going to read this for us, James 1. When he said, it's not on the screen. It gets me to the last portion. Thank you for your patience. I'll be 5 more minutes and I'll be done. You can't believe me. James 1:27 says, "Pure, undefiled religion before God and the Father is this." So by the way, so when the Lord came to speak to us about grace, man, what's challenged with being religious? Anybody feels a little bit religious when this whole grace thing, God started speaking to us about grace again and just being unconditionally accepted by? I know my own heart, I just think, man, there's still so much performance in there. Wanting to earn God's love and wanting to be accepted by Him based upon what I've done. And that permeates into my relationships with my close loved ones very often. So I've been on a repentance pilgrimage. I still am. Many of the stuff manifesting in my heart. And James says the religion that is acceptable before God, it's not the stuff that we do and the outward things that sometimes attach value to. It says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So we're taking one step at a time. We have a few widows with us in the church. We're looking after them. I want to thank you. You sent out an email a while ago. I was considered the working people. Forgive our students for not including you in that. That was actually wrong. Should have given you opportunity to help as well. And you guys responded beautifully well in helping us to just provide accommodation and furniture and stuff for one beautiful widow that's living with us. But the Lord has been, just the last 5 years or so, we've actually had a vision to take care of AIDS orphans in our country. About 1.2 million estimated AIDS orphans in South Africa alone. And that's a staggering number, and the number sometimes just passes by. It's a number. Oh, that's 1.2 million little human beings. And those are just the official stats. I'm not talking about homes in which the parents are busy dying, but they're living with a grandma or grandpa. They haven't been officially registered as such. And in our hearts, just as a shofar, we have a vision to really reach those kids. You know, not just to keep them alive until they die and pass on, but to give them the best possible care that you can. Give them the best possible quality care available. And so we don't believe in skimping on them. We don't believe in giving them hand-me-downs. We've established 4 homes across South Africa in the last 3.5 years. One is in Rosettenville in Johannesburg. The 2 are in Senekal in the Free State. And 1 is in Kaimandi in Stellenbosch. And the Lord has been very good to us. We have about 10 kids in each one of those homes. Some of you guys have been going through Johannesburg and you've been building, painting, and visiting the kids in hospital. That's amazing. And it's an expensive exercise. And most of these kids are on ARVs. Most of the kids need medical care, occupational therapy, sensory therapy, all sorts of things, because they come from not just HIV/AIDS backgrounds, but also alcohol fetal syndrome. And so there's a lot of developmental blockages and shortages that they have, which we're saying, God, medical expertise, financial resources, intellectual, relational, spiritual, we're trusting you to raise up a generation of mighty men and women from amongst these kids. We don't believe that they're just going to live and just take up resource. We believe they're going to be mighty in the land, because you still change hearts. You still come and change destinies. You still take the outcasts and you make them Davids. You still take those that nobody else want to choose, nobody else notices, and you make them kings. So we are after kings. So this evening, I'm wanting to ask us as a church to consider, on a very personal and very practical note, to partner with us in financially supporting these kids. And I want to thank you for the way that you have been giving. And I also want to say that you're under no compulsion. We don't have, we're going to tick off on a list, these are the people who have not given. So, you know, they're never going to get any opportunity to serve or to get married by us or anything like that. Okay? I'm simply asking you to partner with us in supporting these kids. It's about 30,000 rand per home for 10 kids. That includes the staff living there. We have full-time parents looking after them. We've got daycare and nightcare people coming in as well to look after them. It's about 2,500 rand per kid. Those 4 homes collectively cost us about 120,000 rand per month. Okay? It's a huge amount of money, but it's also not a huge amount of money. What we need is to come together as a different congregations. We felt that the Lord laid it on our hearts as the leadership here in this region. To ask you to, for the next 3 months, to consider pledging 100 rand a month. And that means that you will have to maybe give up a movie here or there, a Donald's McMeal here or there. And within 100 rand, if we can get 1,200 people across our 22 congregations, we sort it. Each one for the next 3 months, maybe just for the month if we can donate 100 rand to that cause. So we're going to hand out some envelopes, which they are here already. They pledge forms, and they debit order forms to make it a little bit easier for you. And what we would like you to do is to have a look at them. You can fill in your details. And to please hand those forms into us again at the information table, which will be at the back in the foyer, which you'll notice there will be a very friendly, beautiful young lady standing there. And you can give the envelope to her. If you are not able at this stage, obviously visitors, it's an in-house thing that we are promoting amongst our members. We will be greatly honored if you can partner with us. Yes, if you took this morning, please don't take now. Okay? Please take this morning. And you can decide whether you want to pledge 50 rand, 100 rand, 50,000 rand, whatever the Lord lays on your heart. Okay? Just help us to pull this thing through. We have a major sponsor that run into some financial difficulty that supported the homes. We have some outside funding as well. but not enough to carry us through the major sponsor. Now, just cannot give anymore. So we have a little bit of a crisis. The next 2 months, we need the bridging capital for 120,000 rand per month. In December, we've got a major financial institution coming on board, which will be able to continue with the provision. So we are asking you, just from our hearts, to take ownership. I know that you guys are praying for Kipwe, many of you have been going to. You can find all the information you need as well on the website, the Shofar website, www.shofaronline.org. At the bottom is a Kipwe icon, www.kipwekids.net. You can see it there. And also www.giveandgain.org. You can also go there. There's a website through which you can make donations. If you have not received the form, just want to put up your hands. You can see, I'll be running out of a few. We still have a few left. Again, so what we're really sensing, saints, the Lord is bringing us to a beautiful place where our worship and our intimacy with the Lord translates into just good, practical, biblical living. Where we are saying, Lord, it's not about us, it's not about how we live, it's about making a difference where the Lord has placed us. Otherwise, you know, we could have been raptured by the state, we could have been taken to heaven. We believe the Lord has placed us here to change our environment. And, you know, for us, it's obviously something very close to our hearts. We've got a little boy that we received by the same means. So there's another option as well. If you, as a family, if you are willing to adopt, there are options as well to get involved, because that is first prize for you to adopt the baby. So take it in. But not all of us can do that, obviously, due to our circumstances. Lord calls us differently as well. So for us personally, it's more about just numbers. It's real life. It's taken us about 3 years just to make up the deficit of the first 6 months of his life. And the Lord has done amazing miracles, amazing things coming through, and an amazing calling upon a young boy's life. The Lord is just using him already in such a powerful way. He's got so much love that any one of you met Jonathan. He's the best hugger in the world. He just loves giving hugs, full of energy and vibrant. And there's so many more kids like that. And so we would like to ask you, please, to prayerfully consider partnering with us. We're going to push this through prayer. Please pray for Kipwe and hold it before you. So that is my side, a very practical challenge that I'm wanting to hold before us as we're going into the rest of the year, as we're going 2011. Expect church to get a little bit uncomfortable in terms of us being confronted with a need out there. We're no longer going to live in the spirit of Stellenbosch, where we live in a bubble and the rest of the world just goes on. We're going to say to the Lord, just come and expose our hearts the way that you want. Is that okay with you? Can we be salt and light, hands and feet of Jesus, get messy and a little bit dirty, as we express the love that He has given us? So I'm going to ask us to stand. We're going to worship the Lord together. I know it's a bit of a weird service maybe for some of you. It doesn't feel too spiritual. But I want to read for us again. And so I believe that sometimes in the past we've made the mistake to limit our spirituality to what happens on the Sunday and the goosebumps that I get. And true spirituality, the Bible is very clear, translates in us being obedient to the Word, taking the life that He has given us. And so we're going to have regular feedback, guys. I'm going to say that to you. We're going to give regular feedback on the kids, how they're doing, how they're progressing in school. We're going to have community days. We're going to have them here as well, so we can meet them. If you want to go through, just meet them in Rosetta, well, you're welcome to do that as well. Okay, and so James, I'm going to leave this challenge with us. James 1:27. Fear and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, keep oneself unspotted from the world. And often we focused on the last bit of that verse. Unspotted from the world means untouched by the world, and that is not the case. God calls us to be holy, consecrated in the midst of the world, like Jesus was. Jesus was touched by the woman who suffered from the issue of blood. She was considered to be unclean. She suffered for 20 years. It's a long time. 20 years, she was considered to be unclean, untouchable by society. She touched Jesus, and Jesus wasn't angry, didn't feel violated, hugged the lepers, and we believe that is what Jesus wants to find. I want us to develop a culture of hugging. God can practice in the church. We hug people, we welcome people into the fold, physically, spiritually, relationally, at the same time. We're not afraid to be touched, not afraid to be loved. I want to pray for some of us, if we could close our eyes. Some of us are actually afraid of that. And I'm saying that with a smile, but it's not funny to you at all, because your heart hurts. It actually breaks inside of you. Like physical pain that you're feeling in your chest. the isolation that you are experiencing, the disconnectedness that you are experiencing. I believe the Holy Spirit is here to just gently touch you, gently heal your heart, soothe your heart back to life, give you a capacity to trust again, to have people just come around you, love you. It's going to restore your capacity. You're going to be an amazing lover. Amazing lover of people. The devil has been after some of your sexuality. He's been saying sexuality is bad, wrong, it's twisted. It's just been a wrong focus. You actually have the capacity to give great love. The devil got in there, stole it a little bit, hijacked that thing, and now you're so ashamed. And he's just saying there's no need to be ashamed. Jesus made you that way. He loves you. Given you a great heart. He's wanting to just bring back to life. So you can close your eyes. Let it see if you need prayer. You feel a little bit, maybe afraid to love. Maybe a little bit hurt by love. You just want to say, Heinrich, I can't even remember the last time my heart was touched by somebody else. I just need prayer. I just want to slip up your hand. If you can have our eyes closed, I'm not going to ask you to come in the front. Embarrassed. I just want to pray for you. See where you are. So I believe the Lord has brought you here for a reason. He's after your heart. Thank you, ma'am. You're on my right. I see your hand. You drop it again. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. You're on my left. I see your hand. You drop it. I believe the Lord has brought you here for a reason. Your heart is precious to Him. He shed His blood for your heart. He died for you. He would do it again. Anybody? Yeah, you just need a touch from Jesus. You don't want religion. You don't want a system. You don't want to get into the divorce machine of religion again. Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand here on my left. Drop it again. You just want Jesus to just come and touch your life. Whatever area, it doesn't matter what area it is. Slip up your hand. Are you hungry for a touch of Jesus? Thank you, ma'am. You're on my right. Your hand. Thank you. My left. I see your hand. Thank you. Appreciate your boldness. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. See your hand here. Your hand in the back. Thank you. One more time. I so appreciate you being here. So I don't want to miss the opportunity to just pray with you. Jesus really wants to touch you. He set up this meeting for you. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these hands. Lord, I thank you for what each hand represents, God. Just a life, Lord, of surrender. Lord God, just a life of desperation as well. It seems, God, there are a few hands, Lord, that went up and has a lot of blood on them, God. A lot of stains. Just life, Lord, that has slammed doors shut on them. See, if an opportunity was opened and they wanted to walk through that door, and then the door was shut on their fingers. So they have these bruised fingers of life. So whenever they want to reach out, it's just not quite far enough. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are here tonight to heal and here tonight to touch, here tonight to make whole. We thank you and welcome you, Lord, for your presence. Bless you that you are here, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you, the great physician, that you are not ashamed to be called our friend. You are not afraid, Lord God, of our hearts. You are not pushed away by our hearts. Our hearts are precious to you, valuable to you. God, I just come against that sense of self-hatred, God. So many hearts are carrying here. So much pent-up anger towards themselves. Thank you that you bring an amazing release, Lord. Just an acceptance in you. Acceptance in the Beloved. In Jesus' name. We're going to lift up our hearts. We're going to worship Jesus. Just focus on Him. If you need to go, thank you so much for coming. I ask you to. If you can help us. Remember the forms. If you can't, just also put them there at the back. But just try and focus. I know it's not late yet, but it's been long. It's 5 minutes. Can we just give Jesus 5 minutes just to just come and touch our hearts? lift up our hearts to Him. Just in your own words where you're standing. You want to do it in Afrikaans, your own native language, your heavenly language. Say to Him how much you need Him. Say to Him how much you love Him. Just thank Him for not leaving you. Some of you feel abandoned by God. I'm going to say to you that you're not. That He's all around you. I pray for your ears. I pray for ears tonight to open up, God, to hear the rumble in the spirit of the excitement of God. As that daddy, that story Jesus told, said that when the son was still a far way off, you came running to him. Just ran into him. Threw him to the ground almost with your love. Overwhelmed him. Rolled around on the ground. Even when he came from the pigs, stinking, smelly, dirty, you wrapped your arms around him. And so I thank you, Lord, for heaven's embrace tonight, and for how easy it is, God, to enter into your presence. Here, just come and share very quickly with us something you experienced this week.
Hi, family. Hi, family. Hey. that's better. Sometimes God lets us echo in our lives what happens up here on stage. And this morning, how many of you were here this morning? And C.S. preached an amazing sermon about the presence of God and how he's like this amazing daddy, and we're like these little kids. We don't always get it right. And just recently, I've been struggling with my walk with God, struggling to get into that presence again. There were times when I used to cry, times I used to fall in love with Jesus, and then you go through these dry periods. Does anybody see? We're all the same here. Hey, this is family, and nonetheless, just recently I've been pressing into God, but just really little. I mean, it was this much. It really was the least that I could do. And I know that some of us standing here, we feel that we have to go eons sometimes before we get connected with God again. And so sometimes we just give up. And what I want to encourage you today is, do not give up. Because although God doesn't give His presence away cheaply, He does give it away freely. And He's really excited when you come. And sometimes He wants you to press through. Sometimes you sit on a rooftop and you go, dear Jesus, and you have nothing to say. Sometimes we are those little kids. I'll share just a little anecdote, a quickie. Just recently, I had a really bad tumble. Some of you have seen the scars. And it was in Fairy Glen. I was running with my son and came across. I bit the dirt, and Gabriel turned into one of the superheroes that he likes to watch on TV for a second. He found it funny afterwards, but not at the time. And he was broken up a little bit. And afterwards, he's walking there, and he asks these questions. He goes, Daddy, am I gonna die? I go, no. He goes, Daddy, did I break something? So I go, no. He goes, Daddy, if I break something, will I die? and sometimes those are the questions we ask God when we're desperate for His presence. We don't even know what we're asking. We ask all the wrong questions. We say the wrong things. I don't think He cares, because get a load of this. Guess what this daddy did after that? This daddy, broken up and I was in pain, picked up the little boy with all my heart, and I'm bleeding, and I'm really burdened, and I carry him out of Fairy Glen Nature Reserve to be the big hero that daddies want to be. That's what your daddy wants to do. You don't have to say the right thing. You just have to come and go, this is what I have to give. So maybe be encouraged by that. Sit on rooftops, go find him, and if all you can go is, blah, that's alright, he loves that.
Thanks, Ed. Appreciate that. And I love what Ed said. You know, some of us never experience your daddy being your hero. It's really sense of what Father God is wanting to be to you. It's your hero. Some of you feel like you're like Gabriel flying through the air. You're afraid of the bump. You hit the ground. And your daddy loves you. He's going to be there for you. He's going to be there for you. Let's worship Him. If you need prayer, I want to ask you. I'd love to pray with you. It'd be our privilege. Just stand with you before Him. I bless you for coming. Have an amazing week. We love you. We appreciate you. Family and friends, thank you for being here. Privileged to have you. Spend time with us. Thank you for your patience. We appreciate it. Let's worship the Lord and just revel in His love. Okay, if you need prayer, if you want to come and dance here at the front, if you want to lie prostrate before Him, do that. Let us relax in His love for us. Never do much. He's closer to you than you think. He's nearer to you than you can ever imagine. Enjoy His presence.